For those of you who are streaming and joining us by streaming video, we waited to give you a little bit of update on what's going on Wednesdays and what will be taking place on a few Sundays. The coronavirus got too close to the church in the sense that if you've tuned in on Sunday, you know that Brandon Smith didn't teach the Sunday school class. He had Carl Tremboli teach it. He and his family stayed away because his wife, Amanda, came in contact with someone who had the coronavirus. Well, since that Sunday, all of his children, four of his children, came down with the coronavirus, been tested positive. Amanda thinks maybe she had it as well, as there was a day or two that she wasn't feeling right. Brandon had no symptoms as of last that I talked to him, and the doctors are saying they have to stay away for 24 days because not only the time that the kids had it and the last contact when the last, you know, whatever symptom took place in the family, but there's a good chance that Brandon will still come up with it if he hadn't already had it. And so that's mid-December before they're going to be back with us as a family. Brandon's been teaching the Wednesday class. He's been teaching the adult Sunday school class. He's called Carl and asked Carl to take his Sunday school class for the next few weeks. And I'm going to continue to teach on Wednesdays. The last two Wednesdays we talked about, I showed pictures of the trip that my wife and I and Greg and Willa went to Israel and just some of the places that we saw. What I wasn't able to do, and I thought the last day that I should do this, and now I have an opportunity to do it, and that is I had verses to go along with several of the places that we saw. And not every place that we saw am I going to do a Bible study, but there's some key places that I want to do some study of why I brought the picture up, why I made comments. Like, for instance, next Wednesday, Lord willing, and I say Lord willing if there's not more coronavirus, but if there is none and I'm teaching next Wednesday, we're going to study the Valley of Hinnom, why that was important, why I called it hell. And so we're going to look at the verses, and there's quite a bit in the Bible about that. And so we're going to study that. The week after that, we're going to begin to look at the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. Also connected with that, and maybe in a different week or within the same week, depending on how I outline the thing, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is just between the Mount of Olives and the eastern gate of the temple. That Valley of Jehoshaphat is mentioned in Joel chapter 3 and is part of the Lord's coming. And so we're going to be talking about some of those details. It'll get us into some prophetic verses as well as some historic verses. Anyhow, so that's what's coming up on Wednesday and until Brandon can come back and pick up on his study of the book of Genesis. Today is the day before Thanksgiving. I knew there was going to be just less people here today. The youth are not meeting today. And so I plan to do just a devotional about Thanksgiving, or about, actually, I entitled it just Thanks, because you're going to see the verses that we're going to look at are verses that really, for the most part, have the word thanks to it. They're really, I'm looking at verses that really would exhort us to give thanks to God. In the last few years, I looked at some things that I printed and taught on other Thanksgiving Eve days, and saw that we went over several things, but how when Paul gives thanks, there's really four categories that he does it. We're not going to get into any of that. I picked out verses that I think would be exhortations to us about giving thanks. There are a few in the verses we're going to look at, a few of them where Paul just says that he gives thanks. But when he gives thanks for a particular purpose that becomes an exhortation for us to follow in that same step. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to just look at verses about thanks and giving thanks to God found in Paul's epistles. So one of the things that before I had done and gave some statistics that here, these words, the word thank, the word thanks, the word thankful, the word thanksgiving, and the word thanksgivings with an S, that when you search them in the Bible, they're found collectively 133 times in the Bible. And other times I broke them out differently, but just to kind of get us thinking about it. 44 times they're found in Paul's epistles. Now, if it's 133 and 44 times they're found in Paul's epistles, you realize that even though Paul's epistles are small, they cover a lot of things. In fact, that's about one-third of the time it's found in the Bible, it's found in Paul's epistles. If we would say from all the Old Testament, including and up to the book of Acts, so everything before the Apostle Paul, it's used about 85 times. And the book of Psalms is really one of the things about where you find a lot of thanks and thanksgiving in that Psalms that adds it up in the Old Testament. But that's all the books prior to the Apostle Paul. What's interesting is after the Apostle Paul, those words are only found four times. But the reason that when you think about Paul's epistles, 13 epistles as compared, out of the 66 books of the Bible, and how it covers, talks about thanks and thanksgiving one-third of the time, 44 times, that just tells you that the fruit of grace is thanks, thanksgiving. And the very response to grace, if grace is a gift, what else can you do when you receive a gift other than say thank you? And so it is reasonable why you would find it so much in Paul's epistles. I have you in Romans chapter 1 where we're going to begin, and this is talking about the Gentiles that went into apostasy before God called the nation of Israel. And a lot of these we're going to skip the context. But look at verse 21, and we start out with a warning. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And he goes on condemning them, and then God's judgment upon the Gentiles. But as the Gentiles turned from God, and they decided not to glorify him as God, and then it adds that phrase, neither were thankful. That an unthankful people is a sign of apostasy. And certainly this is the apostasy of the Gentiles when they turned to idolatry, turned to their own thinking, turned away from God, that not only did they not glorify God as God, but neither were thankful. And so you see that there is a warning here of the sign of when people are unthankful, that they really are being apostate. They're turning from God. In fact, you wouldn't know who to give thanks to. You think about the whole evolutionary teaching of children being taught in schools that we came from nothing. Well, if we came from nothing and it's just all a bunch of chance, then why would you ever give thanks? Because there's no one to give thanks to. So that kind of matches what the Gentiles did in the past and where we're heading now in the future here. But anyhow, that it starts out with that warning about not being thankful and that being a sign of apostasy. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in my list, there's actually 24 in my list. I could have picked and chose any, but these mostly have the word thanks in them. You just saw thankful in that last word. But in my list, there are six of them that are found in 1 Corinthians. And I'm really talking about giving thanks being an exhortation in Paul's epistles for us to give thanks to God. And certainly the Corinthians would need that exhortation as they were a carnal people. But the next most used or the next used the same, when we finally get to the book of Colossians, you're going to find out there's six verses that I've chosen in the book of Colossians about giving thanks. And those were a faithful group of people. And so there's an admonition to both the carnal and to the spiritual, a reminder of us being thankful. By the way, I skipped one in Romans. We're not going to go back to it, but I'll read it to you because you probably remember it. It's where Paul talks about those that regard a day and those that don't regard a day. It says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So that was Romans chapter 14, verse 6. I already had you jump over to 1 Corinthians. But in that verse, you know, there's nothing more basic than giving thanks before you eat. I mean, you give thanks anytime and always. But in that verse, we're talking about people that are babes in Christ, as well as matures in Christ, those who know that they can eat everything, they eat and give thanks, and those babes in Christ that still think they're under some kind of legal requirements not to eat certain things. They don't eat certain things, but they still give God thanks. And so the point is, well, certainly, that we give thanks for what we eat and what we don't eat. A lot of times there's food you don't like. You thank God you had it, but you didn't want to eat it. But anyhow, the most basic thing about giving thanks is certainly giving thanks before a meal, realizing that that is given to us from the Lord. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see something a little bit more spiritual than that. In verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly there is a spiritual connection here where we're talking about things that are more than just this physical life, because when he says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory he's talking about is the victory over sin. You know, O grave, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's victory over sin. Certainly the context here is victory over death. Certainly victory over hell, the punishment for our sins if we die in our sins. And certainly victory over the grave, because the whole context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. And so God who gives us the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And certainly we ought to be given thanks for that. If you come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read the verse, but give you the context, and you'll have to study it on your own later. But it says in verse 14, it says, Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And, you know, you read that, you're always triumphing in Christ. And how is it that we give thanks to God always, to God which always causes us to triumph in Christ? The context here, when he talks about us being a savor of his knowledge in every place, verses 15 and 16 explain what kind of savor he is. Life unto life and death unto death. When he says causes us to triumph, he walks into a city and he shares the gospel, he shares God's word, and God's word never turns void. It stands. It stands true. And that is, those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the triumph is they get saved and they have everlasting life. Those who reject that message, God's word stands true. The triumph is when Paul said, if you don't trust Christ, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. It stands true. So God's word, you always, if you just preach God's word, you always triumph, because God's word is going to be triumphant. It's going to, what God said is going to be. And so Paul didn't have to worry about who rejects his message or who didn't. He's always triumphing because he's preaching the truth of God, and God's word stands true. So thanks be to God. Come over to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And just a simple thought, verse 16. Again, he says, But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And that is a reminder that most people are just overlooking, and that is where and how God is working in the age of grace. It tells you there, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. Titus might be ministering, but he's ministering because God put in his heart that same care that Timothy and Paul have for the Corinthians. And it wasn't just thanks be to Titus that he put all this effort. It's thanks be to God because he put that love inside of Titus to care for the saints at Corinth. And so the thanks is directed to the right place. Certainly there would be thanks to a person like Titus for what he's doing to help the Corinthians out, but the thanks really goes to God because God is working in the believer, and he happened to be working in Titus to their behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you realize these are like devotional. You could really think a lot more about these. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now I'm going to read to you verses 11 through 15. You're going to see about giving thanks or thanksgiving in verse 11 and in 12 and in verse 15. But they run together, and I'll separate them when I give the meaning of each one. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says, "Being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Now, if you don't know the context of this, Paul starts out the verses 6 through 10 there. He's talking about sowing and reaping. And when he says in verse 11, "being enriched in everything unto all bountifulness, which causes us through, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Now, if you don't know the context of this, Paul starts out the verses 6 through 10 there. He's talking about sowing and reaping. And when he says three, that brings thanksgiving to many people because it becomes a spiritual work. And so the law of sowing and reaping is implied in here. And of course, that law of sowing and reaping is you always reap what you sow. You sow more than you reaped. No, you reap more than you reap what you sow. You reap more than you sowed, and you reap after you sowed. The reaping comes later. And Paul, through his ministry of going out and ministering, that's what he's expressing here. And what he's expressing in verse 12 and all the way down, like verse 12, it says, "For the administration of this service," that word administration, that's like the word dispensation. He's referring to his ministry, the dispensation that's been committed unto him to take the gospel out to the Gentiles. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God, while by this experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ." The "they" in that verse are the Jews. Paul is taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and what Paul is doing, bringing the gospel out to Gentiles, is causing the Jews to glorify God for Gentiles believing the gospel. And then it says, "and for you, that your liberal distribution unto them and to all men." So here are those, not only do the Gentiles get the gospel, but the Jewish people who sold their possessions are getting financial, not repercussion, payment. they're getting paid back. So, but my point about this is the Jews are understanding the dispensation of grace that's going out to the Gentiles, and they're thanking God for the Gentile salvation and the fact that the Gentiles are supplying for their needs and they're praying for them, as it says in verse 14, "and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." Then that statement in verse 15, "thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." What unspeakable gift are we talking about? It's not just the gospel, but it is the gospel because the Gentiles are getting the gospel. But it's also the whole dispensation of grace. That unspeakable gift that he's talking about is what Romans chapter 16, when Paul talks about his ministry, He talks about being established according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, referring to the scriptures for us to live under the dispensation of grace. So when he says thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, he's talking about all facets of the dispensation of grace. He's talking about the gospel of grace. He's talking about the revelation of the mystery of the dispensation of grace, making us members of the body of Christ, and for the scriptures that God has given to us through him that we might read and understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that's what he refers to when he, that unspeakable gift. Even that word unspeakable, you can look at that two ways. Unspeakable in the sense of what words can you put to be sufficient to explain God's grace. So it's like not having the words to explain it. But sometimes when I look at that word unspeakable, it was unspeakable until revealed to the Apostle Paul. I don't believe when Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that were unlawful for a man to utter, I don't think they were never uttered. I think they were unlawful, except that it was given by revelation to Paul, and now Paul can reveal it. And I think of this unspeakable gift, meaning this couldn't have been spoken about unless God revealed it. And that's that context there. It's all about a summary of the dispensation of God's grace. Now that takes us out of Corinthians. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul has prayers throughout Ephesians, but chapter 1 and chapter 3. But in chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So there's a basic statement here that he ceases not to give thanks for them, fellow believers who have responded to the grace of God when he preached to them. And the effect, like when he says, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints," that when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that love of God was shed abroad in their hearts, and therefore he ceases not to give thanks for you. And that would be, you know, that would be something that we ought to always give thanks for. Anybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that love of God that's shed abroad in their heart. So it's a very basic statement, but Paul certainly gives thanks, and it becomes like an admonition for us, an exhortation to us to be thankful for other saints that God not only has saved, but is working in. Now come over to chapter 5. He says, I have to start in verse 3. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once mentioned, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." So most of the time we read that verse, we keep looking at the things that we shouldn't be doing, that should not be once named among the saints. But when he ends by said, "but rather the giving of thanks," so we could actually turn that around by saying the things that we ought to give thanks for are the things that should be named, so named among the saints. And that is, the saints should be known as being thankful, the giving of thanks. That should be something that saints are known for. And then that would be something that when he says there in verse 3, let it not be once named among you, so rather the giving of thanks should be named among them, as becometh saints. Not only is it something that should be named, that is something that people would say, "Oh, those saints, they're always thankful," but it's also something that would be becoming of saints. Becoming in the sense of something that looks attractive, that's fitting and pleasant for other people to see, and they can see that thanksgiving. So rather than looking at that negative in that verse, turn around and when he says, but rather, turn around and say, this is what should be named among the saints, and this is what it would look like if it was, it'd be becoming. In chapter 5, in verse 20, and of course here we have to start in verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the context here is what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is certainly the singing in your heart unto the Lord, but it also includes then, verse 20, the giving of thanks. And then how often should a Spirit-filled person, should they be giving thanks? Giving thanks always. Well, not only how often should a Spirit-filled person be thankful and giving thanks, but what should they be giving thanks for? Giving thanks always for all things unto God. And we'll talk more about how you could give thanks always for all things in another verse that's coming up. But that just tells you how thankful you ought to be. By the way, I was thinking of this as well. Do you ever think about the difference between thankful, because that's the first verse we looked at, they were neither were they thankful. We're, actually, most of the verses we're looking at have the word thanks in it, meaning thanks to God for, and it usually has a context to it that we're trying to bring out. But there's a difference between thanks and thankful, because thanks is actually the process of thanking God for whatever it is that we're talking about or what these the context is here. But thankful tells you what's going down inside the heart. Thankful is not just saying thanks, but it's something that's in the heart. And the Bible tells us that God, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And you don't always have to say, thank you, Lord, for God to know that you're thankful. Because God can look in the heart, and when it says giving thanks always, well, sometimes that's verbally done, but if you're walking around with a thankful heart, always to God, God looking at your heart sees that. Now, he does ask us or admonishes us or exhorts us to acknowledge it, and sometimes we have to acknowledge it with our lips, but before it'll ever come out of our lips, it's got to be down in our heart. And that's what thankfulness is. It's something that's already in the heart. And so this tells you how often and for what. Now, a popular verse, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It says in verse 5, Philippians 4, and you realize I'm just taking it, I didn't put them in a category. We're just walking through Paul's epistles. Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he goes on, even the verses following will tell you how to have a, not just a thankful heart, but a joyful heart. But here, it's certainly not being full. For instance, when it says, be careful for nothing, I just talked to you about being thankful. You know, when you have a word like thankful, you know, the full on the end, it's to be full of thanks. Well, when it says, be careful for nothing, so it's kind of saying the negative of that, it's telling you don't be full of care. But instead of being full of care, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you know, if you're full of care, you would think that your prayer would just be, Lord, this is terrible, this is rotten, look how bad this is. But You're to make your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that is, if you don't have thanksgiving as part of your prayer, then you're doing nothing but complaining to God that everything is terrible and useless, and you have no means of handling it. When you stop and have to, in the middle of your prayer, the prayer is to request something, supplication is praying earnestly about something over and over again, but you do it with thanksgiving, you realize God has. You have to acknowledge to God that, yes, I realize you have worked in me, that you have supplied in me. You have saved my soul, but you've also given me your Holy Spirit. You've given me your word. I can walk in wisdom, and I can walk circumspectly. And so you never just go to the Lord complaining and asking without including thanksgiving, because there's always something to be thankful for. And if you practice that, even in your prayers, you'll start thinking about what God has already done for you in any situation that you face, and it'll change maybe what you're asking for, but it'll change your attitude about the world that you're living in. It'll take away that care, that being full of care that's already talked about in that. So you include that thanksgiving. Now let's go to Colossians. That's why I said Corinthians had six verses. There's six of them here in Colossians. Starts out again like Ephesians does, but in Colossians 1 and verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So he's giving thanks for them, but it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Prayer is always directed toward God the Father. You need to get that clear. I mean, the very fact he's not only the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God the Father, and he's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason I say he's our Father is that's who you would go to in prayer. And so it kind of just stands out in that verse how he kind of repeats it. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really clear what part of the Trinity we're praying to and giving thanks to, and then what he's praying to them, he's praying for them as well, and giving thanks for the saints, as we've seen in other verses. When you get over to verse 12, he just has given a list of the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding that we can have and the effect that that has upon us. The last effect, and you read verses 10 and 11, you can get the list of the effect of being filled with the knowledge and wisdom of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But the last effect is verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that when you're giving thanks there in verse 12 unto the Father, you're thankful because you understand things that God has revealed, and what he has revealed is he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When it says meet, that means fitting. We've been made fit members of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of his dear Son. Fit members. Rebellious, sinful, idolatrous Gentiles have been made fit members of God, of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we didn't make ourselves fit. God made us fit. Now, he did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. But his plan of salvation and redemption for us has made us fit members, and God the Father did that. So no wonder you give thanks unto the Father. Not only did this made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he describes it further in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, we're on our way to hell, under the dominion of Satan and sin, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And his dear Son will reign over heaven and earth. Everything will be centered in him, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. So thanks giving thanks unto the Father. That is something to give thanks for, is it not? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, verse 7 is where the verse is found. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Notice that phrase, abounding therein. In what? Well, we just found out we're to walk in Christ, we're rooted in Christ, we're built up in Christ, we're established in the faith, as we have been taught, and therefore we should be abounding therein. Where? In Christ. In all the benefits that are in Christ. All that's in him and through him that we have. And you know, that's... We sung the song... we sung both. But accepted in the beloved. And I have learned back when I first began to understand right division. And I shared this before, but I began to see mature saints, and I listened to them pray, and I realized, boy, they have an understanding of what it means to be found in Christ. Now, that's maturity. You know, when a person understands how God sees them, how they're strengthened, where their inheritance is at, how everything is found in Christ, giving that glory to Christ, they certainly are abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so it's everything's in Christ. And when you hear that expressed, you understand that person understands where his blessings are found and who they're found in and who they're found through. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let me keep reading to verse 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So it's not only in and through, but it's by Christ that we give thanks to the Father. But back up in verse 15, when it says, "Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful," you're to be thankful to God for the peace that's in your heart. And if you study what grace is all about, you not only have peace with God, you have the peace of God that we read about in the book of Philippians, when you can be careful for nothing, but let the peace of God rule your hearts. So that verse 15, we're to be thankful to God for the peace that's in our heart and for the fact that we have been called into one body. That in this, you know, you think about it, that here this mystery age of grace, where us Gentiles have been invited to be saved and become part of the body of Christ. Outside of the age of grace, Gentiles were going to be a part of the nation of Israel if they had any hope at all. But here we can give thanks not only for the peace in our heart, but the very fact that we've been called into the body, that we've been made part of the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body, that relationship. And so it's unique to the age of grace, and certainly that when we think about it, that we should be very thankful that we live in this dispensation of grace and have been made a part of that body. When in verse 17, verse 16 explains that same, that's being spiritual, as we read in Ephesians 5:18. But when you get to verse 17, it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So I thought to myself, well, certainly everything that we do in word and deed, we should do it in the name of Jesus Christ and in giving thanks to the Father by him. But you know, when you think about word and deed, how about giving thanks for his word to us? It's by Jesus Christ. and his deeds in our behalf. What did he do? Well, he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And so we should practice the same then in word and deed to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks to God the Father by him. Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2. It says that I may make that I verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So we're to continue in prayer. Now it's like he finished a section, but he throws that statement in there. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Well, when you talk about watch, you're talking about keeping watch. You're talking about guarding. Remember, he'll keep your heart and mind. He guards your heart and mind. But here, we continue in prayer, and then you don't just continue in prayer, that you're always in communion with God about all the circumstances of life. But as you commune with God in prayer, you're to be watching. You're to be on guard. On guard for attacks, but also on guard in the sense that you walk in the wisdom that God has given to us, that you're not going to be carnally led astray. But at the same time, it's in respect to what you're praying about. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I don't know if you do this or not, and sometimes I do it unconscious without thinking about it. But a lot of things that I really am praying about, a while later, I see it. I see the answer. And I'm not just talking about circumstance things. I'm talking about sometimes there's a verse and I'm trying to figure out, what does that verse mean? And I'll be driving in a car and listen to the Christian station and a guy will say something. I go, oh, that's what it means. Thank you, Lord. Not only praying without continuing in prayer, but watching in the same with thanksgiving. That whatever it is you're praying about, God is working in the situation, working in you in the situation. And so when you pray, watch in the same with thanksgiving, because God will work in you, helping you through that situation. Maybe not taking that situation away, but certainly working in you in that situation, and you should be thankful as you see how he's working in you in that situation. Now these are simple ones. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. And Paul starts out every one of these, but it's just a reminder again. I think it's about the third time of these verses. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul was always thankful for the saints. And like I said, that's about the third time we came across that. I see that as not only Paul doing it, but also and as an admonition, a reminder to us to be thankful for the saints in our prayers. But watch this now. Come over to chapter 3. This is some verse. Now Paul, what the context of chapter 3 is he got run out of Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing because he was only there for a short time. Timothy comes back and gives him a good report, and Paul's all excited about the good report, and he makes this statement in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. The first thing is, for what thanks can we render to God again? So he's already been thankful to them, for them, but he's given thanks again. It's like over and over giving thanks for these people and for the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. To joy and to joy again is to rejoice. And he just thrilled that these people are growing despite the persecution that they're undergoing. Now, so he's given those rejoice. Now, I'm going to cover these last three kind of quick. We're going verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the verse. Don't have to lecture on it. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. God's will is for you to give thanks in everything. And when we say that, it doesn't mean thanks for everything, meaning some situations you're not thankful for. But in those situations, there's always something you can be thankful for. And that is the strength, the peace that passes understanding, all the different things that God's work in that inner man, strengthening you with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that in everything you can give thanks, and it's God's will that you do. And so you're to be a very thankful person in this dispensation of grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, I'm just going to tell you what this is about. It says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When he talks about giving thanks to God always, it's because he's talking about we are saved from the wrath to come. He's thankful to God that we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come, and that deliverance is the rapture. That's from the beginning that he's referring to in that verse. And certainly, you know, they're going through some tribulation, but they'll be raptured before God's wrath is poured out. Thanks be to God. Now the last two. First Timothy. Oh, these are the last three. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this one, I'm glad I'm running out of time, because this one's tough. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Now, it doesn't say just give thanks for the positions of government that exist. It says give thanks for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Right now in this transition period, whether we're getting a new president or not, it's going to be hard to give thanks for the president who's not just the office of presidency, not just that the fact there's a government, but the person who's filling the office. And yet, that's what I think that verse is saying. I'll certainly know to pray for him, but to give thanks for him, that's, you know, praying and intercession and giving of thanks made for all men. And so there's an admonition. Chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, this concludes it. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So everything God created is good, and we're allowed to eat it if it's received with thanksgiving. That includes turkeys. So I should have read verse 3 first. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So those two verses, you learn two things. God created the turkey, so give him thanks and eat. I hope you have a good turkey day tomorrow. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do thank you that your grace does produce the fruit of thanksgiving in our hearts. You've shed abroad your love in us, and the more we understand about your grace, the more thankful we are. And we do pray that we can be thankful for the saints, but for all that are in authority over us, and that we lift them up in prayer. But we thank you that you've supplied all the spiritual needs that we'll ever have, but we thank you as well for the physical things that we have, and a day of appreciation tomorrow where people will enjoy dinners together. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.